Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
If you've got your Bible, go ahead and grab it. We've got a special message for today, John chapter 1, and we're going to begin looking together at the text at the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, we will put the text on the screen for you as well. But a couple years ago, I was playing golf with a friend. And with this particular friend, I always had the same sense. This person is incredibly encouraging. And here's why. I would come home to Becky after I played. I'm not a good golfer. So we got to get that out of the way. I'm not. Like, I'm a very poor golfer. But I like playing with this person so much that I would endure the pain of my own problems on the course just to hang out with him. And so 2 years ago, I came home from a round of golf with this guy, and I said, Becky, I just think we need to set this person up on a blind date with my sister. And I said, he's the most encouraging person I've ever met in my whole life. Like, I will hit a shot, and it will go into the trees, and he'll go, I really think you're getting it. And I would love to have that kind of person as a brother-in-law. Like, I just would. Like, that is, I need more of that in my life. And so I called Michael and I said, hey, what would you think if I set you up on a blind date? Like, we'll do a blind double date. And he goes, sure. It's like, okay, great, we'll do it. I called Savannah. And I said, hey, what do you think if Becky and I set you up on a blind double date? And she goes, who is it? And I said, well, that's kind of the thing about a blind date. You can't know, or it's not a blind date. And I said, hey, just trust me, okay? Just trust me. I'm your brother. Like, trust me. Come and see, okay? Just come and see. And so we met the two of them at a restaurant, and immediately they hit it off. They're just talking. Michael is a great conversationalist. They're just having a great time. And I leaned over to Becky in the middle of the meal and go, I believe our work here is done. And now they're getting ready to welcome their first child into the world. Come on, beginning of the year. And I'm officially retired from matchmaking. I'm one for one, everybody. And I'm going out on top. So it was just so fun. But the reality is this. I gave both of them a simple invitation. Hey, come and see. And the entire trajectory of their life changed. And as I was thinking about this passage, it occurred to me that an invitation is incredibly simple. And yet your invitation has the potential and the power to transform somebody's life. And you know what? You watch through the Gospels, and particularly in John chapter 1, as somebody is invited to come to Jesus and what God does in their life as a result. Let's look at it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. I want to talk to you just for a few moments from the subject, come and see. Because I think what we're going to discover as we walk through this passage is that there are some simple steps that if we will take them, God will work through our lives. He'll work through our come and see invitation to radically transform the lives of people around us. And the first of those steps is to look for lost people. Look for lost people. Go back to the text. Philip went to look for Nathanael. Now, this phrase, went to look for, it's in English, it's a phrase. In Greek, it's one word. It's the word heurisko. And it means a purposeful act of looking for and going to a person. I love that. It's a purposeful act. It doesn't happen haphazardly. It's not an issue of chance or happenstance. It's not just bumping into somebody. It's purposefully going and looking for them. So as a Christian, I don't know if you realize this, but you live differently. One person's got it. Over there, I want to meet you. You live differently. We walk through life differently. We see interactions and relationships and conversations and our neighborhood and our workplace differently. We look at people differently. And one of the ways that we look at life is we look at it through the lens of purpose, because you were saved on purpose for a purpose. And the center of the bullseye of your purpose is looking for lost people. We're looking for lost people. In fact, this is what Jesus came to do. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is what Jesus came to do. In fact, why does Philip go to Nathanael? Because Philip goes to Nathanael. He's looking for a lost person. Why does he do that? Because Jesus first came to him. You go back up just a few verses, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." In other words, what's happening? Philip is doing for Nathanael what Jesus did for Philip. What's the principle? The principle is found people, find people. Found people, find people. You go through life looking through the lens of I am on the hunt for, I'm looking for, I'm every person I'm interacting with. If they don't know Jesus, I've got my sights on them to see the gospel transform their life, change their family, and change their eternity. Because found people, find people. And you know what? As you look at Jesus, his perspective on humanity is to be our perspective on people. Because in John's gospel, you go to chapter 4, Jesus looks out at people. He looks out at the crowd, and this is what he sees. I want you to notice this. I say, wake up, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. You know, when Jesus sees the world, he sees people are ready for an invitation from us. He sees that they're ready for transformation. And I would say this, there is no time in human history where people are so ready to receive an invitation to be transformed by Jesus' power. You see it in our culture. You see it in the response of people. You see it in our area. People are ready. They're ready for us to wake up and look around and recognize there's a lost and dying world who desperately needs the hope that we have. They're ready. And you know what? Lest any of us buy in to the idea that, well, the world might be ready, but we live in one of the most churched areas on the planet. We live in Southwest Missouri. Everybody's a Christian around here. That's not true. The reality is there are tens of thousands of people across our communities who don't know Jesus. There are tens of thousands of people all around you who are lost and dying and headed to hell. There are tens of thousands of people who desperately need an interaction with you. And if we'll open our eyes, if we'll wake up and look around, we'll see the same thing that Jesus saw. That people around us are desperate to know the hope that we have. Jesus looked for lost people, so we have to. We are called to look for lost people. We're on divine assignment. And I just want to ask you, as we head into the rest of the holiday season, as we head toward James River Christmas weekend, how are you looking for lost people? How do you do what Jesus did? You know, in our family, one of the things Becky and I do with our kids is that every day we take time to pray together. Really good thing to do. We've got quite an age spread among the kids. So Owen just turned 16. And then our youngest is Calvin, and he's 9. And through the years, this is really fun to pray with them, because they kind of come up with all kinds of things they want to pray about. You know, Henley recently has been praying that our dog would be better behaved. And for one, I'm really hoping God answers that prayer. You know, we've done a lot of training. We use treats, but She needs help. And so Henley's praying for, so we go, you know, it runs, the prayer requests run the gamut. We pray for turtles. We pray that the Owen is praying that deer would be his friends. So like, he's just, you know, he's an outdoorsy guy. So we pray for a lot of things, but one thing we take time to pray for every single day is we pray for a list of people that we want to come to know Jesus. Some of them are the kids' friends. Some of them are extended family. We're praying that they come to know Jesus because we want to live with that lens of looking for lost people. This is why I love the five-friend focus that we talked about for the last several weeks, that we had you write down the names of five people that you're praying for, you're going to invite to James River Christmas, because it positions you to intentionally live through the lens of looking at the world for lost people. I'm looking for opportunities. I'm looking at the people around me, asking God, give me an opportunity. I'm going to step in. I'm going to invite them. I'm going to watch you change their life. But all of that begins with a decided perspective. I'm going to look for lost people. That's the first step. But the second step is this, that I'm going to tell them, or we're going to tell them what we found. Tell them what you found. Go back to the text. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." So he says, I got to tell you what I found. And almost immediately, how does Nathanael respond to Philip's invitation? Look at this. Verse 46, "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael, "can anything good come from Nazareth?" As surprising as it sounds, I think Philip was expecting this. I don't think this caught him off guard, that he knew Nathanael was a bit of a skeptic. He knew he was a bit jaded to this idea that Jesus or the Messiah would come from Nazareth. Now, some scholars have said that the reason Nathanael responds this way is because he was from Cana. And Cana and Nazareth had a little bit of town rivalry. There's a lot underneath that, and certainly something to that. But the fact of the matter is, what happens in this interaction is that Philip is not put off by Nathanael's skepticism or jadedness or his antagonism. He doesn't say, "Well, I know Nathanael is not going to want to hear about this." Like, if he finds out Jesus is from Nazareth, that'll be like game over for this invitation. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm not going to do it because I think I know what he'll say." And yet a lot of us operate on that principle. "Well, I think they know I'm a Christian. They, you know what, they know where I go to church. They, you know what, if they ever ask, well, I'll certainly tell them, but I don't think that's ever going to happen." And all of that is underpinned by an assumption, negative assumptions. And those assumptions go something like this. They're not going to be interested. They're going to be hostile to the invitation. They're going to say, "No, thank you." I know they are. It's all negative assumptions that keep us from stepping into the opportunities that God puts in front of us. And yet, I would tell you those negative assumptions aren't reality. Those negative assumptions aren't the whole story. And the way that Philip interacts with Nathanael is incredibly instructive for the way that we approach the lost people around us. What happens? He knows he's a skeptic. He knows he's going to be anti. He knows he's a bit jaded toward this idea. But he counters his skepticism with what? He counters his skepticism with enthusiasm. Like, check this out. Go back to the text. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about!" Exclamation point. I think that exclamation point is inspired. Why? Because his enthusiasm literally jumps off the page at you. "We found him." In other words, he counters Nathanael's skepticism with his own enthusiasm. I don't know about you, but there have been times where, because of an experience at a restaurant, I was like, "I think I'm done with that one." Or, "I don't know if I'm going to go back there." And then what happens? One of my friends goes, "Have you tried this restaurant?" And you're like, "What restaurant?" They're like, well, it's over here. And all of a sudden, you know what restaurant they're talking about, but they're so excited about it and they're so pumped up about it and they loved it so much. What do? Yeah, I'll probably give that another try. Their enthusiasm counters your skepticism. And there's something powerful when you recognize, because what God has done for you, how he's changed you, how he's transformed you, there is no way in the world that somebody's skepticism is going to shut down the story I have to tell about what Jesus has done for me. There's something about enthusiasm. That word comes from in theos, God in it. When God has been in your story, that enthusiasm spills out to the people around you. And what happens? It overcomes the objections. And in fact, I would say, rather than those negative assumptions that so often keep us from stepping out, there are five better assumptions that we should approach every conversation with. And the first assumption is this: we need to assume they're interested. Assume they're interested. No matter what they look like on the outside, they want what you have on the inside. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you're a Christian, they want that. So in college, I worked at a restaurant and, you know, we would invite people to church, but there was this one guy and we invited him, I don't know how many times, again and again and again. And every time he'd say the same thing: no. In fact, not only would he say no, he would make fun of Christianity, he would make fun of Christians, he would make fun of us. And yet we just kept inviting him, until one day he finally showed up. And when he showed up, he didn't just show up. He ultimately gave his life to Jesus. His life was radically transformed, which was amazing. But I'll never forget the conversation where I asked him, why did you finally come? And he said this: I wanted what you had. People want what you have. You need to assume they're interested, because no matter how they look on the outside, everyone wants what you have on the inside. Second assumption, and this is powerful: assume they know something is missing. Assume they know something is missing. The writer of Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says this: he has also, that being God, set eternity in the human heart. In other words, everybody knows there's more. Your coworker knows there's more. Your neighbor knows there's more. It doesn't matter what they've told you. It doesn't matter what they've said. They know deep down at the core of who they are, there's more. There's something I'm missing. There's got to be more to life. There's got to be something after death. What is it? I don't know, but I know there is something. And it's amazing how often we hear stories that speak to this reality. Recently, I heard a story from a guy named Matthew, and he writes this: in high school, I fell into a cycle of drug abuse, feeling confused, lost, and broken. One day, while I was shopping, a guy from James River invited me to the West Campus. I was hesitant. Now, stop right there, because this person, whoever it was who invited them, probably noticed their hesitancy. They went to hand them a card or said, hey, would you come to church with me? And immediately they noticed, okay, Matthew's a little hesitant. But what this person didn't realize in that moment is all the things happening in the background of Matthew's hesitancy. What's happening in the background? He said, he's abusing drugs. He's feeling confused. He's lost. He's broken. All of this is cycling through the back of his mind. And sometimes we mistakenly read people's hesitation as rejection, when the fact of the matter is they're hesitating because they're searching. Deep down, they're going, maybe this is the missing piece. Like, maybe what you're inviting me to is something that I desperately need. And yet in the background, they're also thinking this: man, I don't know if God wants me. Like, I'm abusing drugs. I'm confused. I'm not like really a church person. And so that hesitancy, if we're not careful, can be misread as rejection, when instead what he was seeing in Matthew was searching. And we know that because of the rest of the story. Look at this. I decided to come. I sat in the back. At the end of the service, when the pastor asked if anyone needed to give their life to Christ, I responded. I was baptized that same day. Now I am free from drugs, anger, and frustration. God is good. Come on, can we praise God with Matthew? Oh my. Powerful. Henry David Thoreau put it this way. Thoreau said, most men live quiet lives of desperation. Most people around you, that's their world. I don't care what it looks like on the outside. That's their world on the inside. There is a God-shaped ache at the center of every human soul. And they are looking, they are quietly desperate to know the meaning of life, to know the purpose of their life, to know if this life is all that there is. When you interact with any lost person, you need to assume they're interested, but you also need to assume they know something is missing. Here's the third assumption. Assume God has been at work in their life. Assume God has been at work in their life. I love in the story you see that God has been at work in Nathanael's life. Look at this in the text. Jesus said, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Do you realize before you go and find a person, before you interact with that person, God saw them? God saw, I love how specific this, I saw you under the fig tree. In other words, I saw you in that classroom. I saw you in that accounting firm. I saw you in your car. I saw you in your house. In other words, God is meeting people in all kinds of places. He's preparing their heart. He's stirring their heart. He's calling out to them so that when you show up for that conversation, guess what? You're never starting at zero. God has already paved the way. The Holy Spirit is already stirring their heart. God is already drawing them to Him. You're just stepping into what God is already doing. You're just a part of the process, a part of the work. And when you step in and say, okay, I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to tell them what I've found. Guess what? God is energizing that to make them receptive because of what He's already done before you ever got there. Assume God is already at work in their life. This next assumption goes with that. Assumption four, assume you're not the only person God is using. You can think of it this way, that your interaction with them is like a link in a chain. And God is building all of these other links. And what is He doing? As He builds those links in the chain, He's using that chain then to give them a rope so that they can come to Him. And you, every time you talk to them, every time somebody interacts with them, every person they interact with is a link in the chain that is leading them to a relationship with Jesus. So if you assume, well, you know what? I didn't see a lot of fruit out of that, or I invited somebody once and they didn't come. No. About 4 weeks ago, a lady was sitting right here in this room, right in the center of the room. And at the end of the service, her hand was the only one that went up, but it went up. And she came to the front and she went forward and we took her, we had one of the altar workers went and prayed for her. And as they were praying together, the lady who was praying with her said, hey, tell me about this story. Tell me how you came to James River. And she said, a year ago, I was in the grocery store and a lady, I think her name is Debbie. I'm pretty sure she's the pastor's wife here. She invited me to church. And 1 year later, guess what? Links in the chain. 1 year later, she's sitting in this room, lifting her hand, saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. Don't ever think you're the only one. Watch God build the chain through every time you interact. Watch God build on what He's doing through other people. Assume you're not the only person God is using. Now, here's the fifth assumption. This is powerful. Assume they are hoping you'll invite them. This is great. Assume they are hoping you'll invite them. A recent study said this, over 80% of first-time church visitors say they came because someone personally invited them. Think about that. Over 80% of first-time church visitors come in the room because somebody personally said, I want you sitting with me. Do you realize that there's something about an invitation? When you personally invite somebody, you're speaking to one of the deepest desires of the human heart, the desire to be wanted. We live in a world that alienates people, that divides people, that speaks poorly of people, that sidelines people, that rejects people. And so when you step into their world, regardless if you've never met them before and you're just buying your groceries, or it's a family member that has seemed distant and disinterested, and all of a sudden you say, I want you next to me. Would you come with me? Can I tell you about what I've found that I believe will change your life? Would you come with me? I want you with me. When you do that, you're addressing one of the deepest desires of any human heart, the desire to be wanted. Assume they're hoping you'll invite them. And that leads us to the third step. Third step is this: invite them to come and see. Invite them to come and see. We go back to the text. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. Now, here's what's so great about this interaction. So Philip says, we found him. We found Jesus. He's so excited. He's over the top enthusiastic. We found him. And Nathanael goes, nah, that ain't it. He's in Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And what I love is that Philip doesn't get defensive and insecure. I think this is what plagues a lot of Christians in these interactions, because you interact with somebody and they go, I don't think Christianity's true. You're like, well, yes, it is. You know, like, or, well, I, and we get all tongue-tied and irritated, and like, they're like, we're personally offended by the fact that they don't believe. But let's not forget, we're inviting them because we know that's what they think, right? That's the whole point. Like, I don't think Jesus is the Son of God. I think that's ridiculous. You're exactly the person I'm looking for then. This is perfect. You weren't trying to invite somebody who said, I agree with all of that, and I think Jesus is the Son of God, and I would love to come to your church. That's great too, but the person we're really looking for is the lost person. And nobody wants to be a defensive, insecure Christian. The fact of the matter is, I love what Philip does. He doesn't get into a theological debate. He doesn't say, well, there are a lot of great people in Nazareth. You should get to know some of them. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He just says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. I love how easy that is. Here's the thing. You don't have to get worked up. You don't have to get offended. You don't have to get defensive. You don't have to get insecure. Just say, come and see. Your part to play is just the invitation. God's part to play is the changing of somebody's life. You play your part, God will play his part. And watch what he does. Watch what he does. And here's what I love in John's gospel. This come and see language is repeated. This is a theme in the gospel of John. In fact, look at this. The disciples come to Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them, which I think is so great. Now, why are you following me? They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Look what Jesus said, come and see. It's an invitation. It's a powerful invitation. The woman caught in adultery, or the woman at the well who was an adulterer, she has this interaction with Jesus that is absolutely transformational, and she goes back into the village where she lives. And she's interacting with the people that have known her. They know her sin. They know her past. And they're like a little not sure about what she's saying. Look at what she says. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Come and see. There are people all around you, and they are hoping somebody will ask them to come and see. There are people all around you, and they know something is missing. They're living a life of quiet desperation. They're hoping somebody would ask them to come and see. There are people all around you, and they want what you have on the inside. They look hard and cold and disinterested on the outside. All you have to do is say, come and see. It's simple, but it's transformational. Philip invites Nathanael to come and see. And out of that invitation, that simple three-word invitation, Nathanael's life has changed. And the fact of the matter is, part of the reason his life has changed is that God, when you say to somebody, come and see, God is ready and God is able to tailor-make their encounter with him so that not only do they come and see, but they come and are seen. They see that God knows them, cares about them, loves them. Go back to what Jesus said to Nathanael as they approached. Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. I love this. Nathanael goes, how do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel. In a few verses, what happens? This skeptic who's jaded goes from saying, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth, to saying, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. How does that happen? Because Jesus doesn't just say, nice to meet you, glad you came. No. In his encounter with Jesus, he meets the God who loves him, cares about him, knows him, and knows the purpose that he has for him. When you say to somebody, come and see, you're not just inviting them to church. You're inviting them into an encounter with the living God. You're inviting somebody who is lost and dying and headed to hell to understand that there is purpose on their life bigger than they could dare to imagine. That there's a future more wonderful than they could fathom because there's a God who cares about them, loves them, and sees them. And that God, the God who created the heavens, the God who created the entire universe, that God, he has orchestrated their encounter with him so that they would leave that moment eternally changed. And we hear stories like this all the time, how God was working in the details. In fact, at James River Christmas, Stephanie writes this, my 21-year-old niece, Whitney, had been struggling since her mom was arrested for drug trafficking. She had been running from God, feeling lost and questioning her worth. Last year, before James River Christmas, my daughter, Chloe, invited Whitney and her friends from Oklahoma to the James River Christmas services. They drove 3 hours to be here. At the end of the service, when the gospel presentation was given, the pastor asked us to turn to the people on our right and on our left and ask them if they needed to go forward. I asked Whitney and her friends if they were right with God. One of them replied, no, I think we all need to go forward, which I love that, honesty. All three of them came forward on that day and gave their lives to Christ and were baptized. That's amazing. Praise the Lord. I love what Stephanie closes this story with. She said, God orchestrated everything from my daughter's invitation to the seats we sat in to the way the gospel was presented. Three lives were completely changed forever. Praise the Lord. Come on. One more time. Can we thank God for what he did? Absolutely powerful. Powerful. What is Stephanie identifying? She said, come and see. Chloe said, come and see. And Jesus did the rest. You invite people to James River Christmas. You invite them to come and see. And watch what he does in their lives as a result. It's going to be powerful. In fact, I want to challenge every single person who's part of James River Church that you would take a bundle of these cards that were passing out packs of them at the door. And that every single day this week, you would invite someone to James River Christmas next weekend. just one person every day, that every person in the church would invite one person every day this week and watch what God does in their life, because it's gonna be powerful. And as you go through your week looking for lost people, saying, come and see, you're positioning yourself to be witness to a miracle. Because here's what's gonna happen. Next weekend, you say, you know what, meet me in the atrium before service. I'll buy a cup of coffee. We can sit together. I want you sitting next to me. And as the service goes along and the gospel is preached and the altar call is given and we sit heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, but because you brought them, you're like, you have permission. Their hand goes up. They come forward and give their life to Jesus. I promise you, you will say, this is my favorite day at James River ever, because you are part of God doing a miracle to transform and change that person's life. There's nothing like it in the world. Because you looked for lost people, because you told them what God had done. You told them about how God had changed your life. And you said, come and see. And out of that, God did the rest.